careful now to pray for Brother Michael Green as he comes to preach the word.
Thank you. If you have your Bible with you and want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. There was a book written in the late 1970s called The Mark. It was written by a Christian philosopher and theologian named Francis Schaeffer. And in that book, he tried to point God's people to what the marks of a true Christian, what the marks of a true child of God are. And in the introductory comments to that book, he wrote that Christians have tried to identify themselves in many ways throughout the course of history, through the way that they dress, through the way that they spoke, through the way that they even cut their hair. But the point of his little booklet was that the true mark of a child of God, the true mark of a Christian, can be witnessed in the way that they love and treat one another. And he referred to the scripture in John chapter 13, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to go to a passage of scripture that I, you know, in full disclosure, I've never tried to speak on before, but it's been a very convicting, a very encouraging study over the past few weeks, because the Apostle Paul, he's going to refer to this very thing. He's going to examine how grace affects our relationships with one another. He's going to shift gears and show us how grace can affect how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I was studying this, it's incredible the wonderful practicality of what Paul's going to speak to us here in the end of Galatians chapter 4. And you sometimes wonder, well, when I go to church, is it relevant to me? Is the message really, does it really speak to the needs that I have in my life? Well, the Lord willing, this morning we're going to see from God's Word a very relevant, a very timely message. We're going to see that what we understand about grace does indeed affect our relationships in life. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 20. Paul says, "Brethren, I beseech you, but be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first." Verse 14, "And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despise not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Verse 15, he says, "Where is then that the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Am I therefore," verse 16, "am I therefore become your enemy because I tell the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well, yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." You'll remember that the Apostle Paul, he is, throughout this letter, he's been speaking to those churches throughout Galatia, and he was countering the erroneous notion that had been brought into that church that true spirituality, true discipleship, includes something more than what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. Remember, this was a church that Paul had previously visited, he had previously preached to. He'd preached unto them Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they had embraced that. They had loved that. We see that they had loved the Apostle Paul. But at a later time, remember, there were those from around Jerusalem that came in, the Judaizers that said, "Well, we believe that it takes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to save you, but there's some more things that you have to do." There's certain rituals that you have to observe. You have to be circumcised. You have to observe certain days. And Paul spends much of this book refuting those things. We spoke about the wonderful doctrine of justification. The Apostle Paul continues to repeat in this book that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that saved us from our sins, plus nothing else. It was all by the blood of Jesus Christ we have been, as God's people, forgiven of our sins. In chapter 4, we see the wonderful doctrine of adoption. Paul says on two occasions, he says, "You are the sons of God." So he speaks of justification and he speaks of adoption. And he says here, what we previously studied, that when we turn away from these principles, when we turn away from the grace of God, we turn towards the weak and beggarly elements of the world. We noted a couple weeks ago how when we turn away from the grace of God, we turn towards idols. And when we turn towards the things of the world, we are indeed following the path of the evil one that Brother David spoke of earlier this morning. And now the Apostle Paul, it's almost like he changes tone. As you read through this letter, we see that as Paul has spoken unto them, he's spoken really in a harsh tone, like a father would speak chastising their children. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul, he's going to appeal to their hearts. This would be the part where, you see in the movies, or maybe you had your parents, when they would get ready to correct you, they would say, "Well, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you," and have that tender moment. My dad's here. He never said that. I think it was the other way. But Paul's going to change his tone here. He's going to appeal to their hearts. And what he's going to appeal to is that what you believe affects your relationships with other people. When you embrace the grace of God, when you embrace that it is Jesus Christ plus nothing, and you realize that out in the life that you live, it's going to affect the way that you treat other people. It's going to affect your relationships. And Brother David mentioned the great tragedy that occurred down in South Florida this past week. And what a wonderful message for us as God's people. And here's the simple message. If you tune out, I hope you don't, but if you tune out, as God's people, and we understand the nature of the grace of God, it's going to affect our relationships with others, and our relationships are going to be coupled with love. So how are your relationships this morning? How's your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you just here going through the motions? Are you generally dissatisfied with everybody in church? How about at home with your spouse, with your wife, with your husband, with your children? You know, if everything is a federal case and everything is like you're just grinding it out, I encourage you to really listen this morning and see what the Apostle Paul says about grace and our relationships. Paul, going back to Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul in verse 12, he says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all." The Apostle Paul says, "You be like me." Well, what did he mean there? Paul was an exemplar of grace. Paul was one that showed grace in all of his actions. After he was born again in the Spirit of God, he was a man of great grace. In other places, Paul would tell God's people to be followers of him because he was a follower of Christ. So he's encouraging them, "I want you to follow the pattern that I'm following. I want you to follow the pattern that I'm showing in my life that's a pattern of grace." He says, I beg you, be as I am. And then he says something unusual. He says, "For I am as you are. For I am as ye are." And I confess to you that I've read over and over again and really just read over it, but never really given a lot of thought of it. But what does the Apostle Paul say here? He says, be ye as I am, and for I am as you are. Well, what is Paul talking about? Well, Paul is talking about a relationship between he and the churches of Galatia. Now, again, they had history. And that's what Paul is recounting in what we just read. What he's referring to here is that we once had a relationship of grace. We once had great consideration for each other. Now, I want you to understand this. When we talk about grace, we need to understand that it means that we are to be intimately involved in one another's lives.
Right.
As God's people, we're to be intimately acquainted with each other. I hope in your other relationships with your spouse, with your children, that it's a pleasant and an intimate relationship that grows and that flourishes. Paul says to the churches at Galatia, I came and I was a part of you. Understand, as God's people, we are to be in the grace relationship business. You know, again, it's easy to get frustrated and angry with people. It's easy to lash out when we see the wickedness like occurred this past week. But as God's people, we're to be people of grace relationships. And Paul was an example of that in his ministry. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice what Paul says. Paul elaborates on this, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Well, how was Paul acquainted with God's people? How did he immerse himself with those that he ministered to? He says in verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all," notice, "that I might gain the more." He said, "And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." He says in verse 21, "To them that are without the law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I may gain them that are without law." Notice verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And why did Paul do this? Verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now, Paul isn't saying here that I compromise my values. I compromise the teachings of God's word. But do you see here, Paul was invested in people. He says, be ye as I am, as I was among you. Paul went to the churches at Galatia and he was a part of them. He was intimately involved in their lives. He just didn't come and preach the gospel to them and leave. He didn't just come and speak on Sunday morning and then just disappear until the next time he was supposed to speak. Do you see, Paul, he was considerate of those people. Now, what's that mean? Well, that means that Paul became a part of them. Paul cared about them. And we need to understand that. If we're going to build godly relationships, if we're going to build relationships based on the grace of God, we need to be involved in one another's lives. Not involved with one another to just be critical. You have people in your lives that they are critical about everything. Let me say, that's not our job as God's people, to be critical about everything in everyone's lives. You know, that'll just drive a wedge before you can even share what you believe as far as God's word.
Amen.
We have to be careful about that as God's people. You know, we want people to come and be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lead into relationships with criticism about everything. You know, well, we don't believe this. We don't do that. You look like this. You live like that. Paul didn't do that. Paul says, "I was there with you." And with Paul, when he was with the Jews, he knew his audience. And he approached relationships with an understanding that he was dealing with Jews. When he went to those that were under the law, he understood the audience and he met them where they were. Those that were without the law, the Gentiles, he met them where they were. My friends, one of the greatest needs that we have in our society today is for people to put down their phones, get off their computers, and just be with people.
Yeah.
You know, I like to call it the old front porch technique. You know, I remember my grandfather, you know, he always liked for you to come sit on the front porch and tell him something. Tell me what you know. You know, we need more of that. We don't need more social media. We just need to be with God's people and follow the Pauline pattern here and become all things to all people. Just care about one another. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul didn't come and initially just start laying down the hammer. You know, I can't be a part of you because you're from this group of people, or you're too staunchy for me, or you're just too liberal for me. You're this, you're that. No, he came to all people. He says, I have made all things to all men that I might by some means save some. The gospel tells us as God's people that we're to cultivate godly grace relationships. And that's what Paul is referring to. You be like me as I was unto you. Here's what grace is. Grace cares more about what's on the inside than what's on the outside, my friends. Don't forget that. Now that was Paul's attitude towards the churches at Galatia. But notice what their attitude was towards him. Notice verse 13. You know, he says, how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. What was Paul's introduction to the churches at Galatia? He came unto them, well, I believe he came unto them seriously ill. He did. Now some historians have thought that Paul, during this time when Paul talks about this infirmity of the flesh, perhaps Paul was suffering through malaria. Now, where Paul preached around the coastal Mediterranean area, that area was a swampy area. And some have speculated that Paul perhaps had a case of malaria. It's not good to have malaria. You have these debilitating headaches and sweats and fevers and fatigue. Well, you know, it makes sense geographically. You go up to Galatia. Galatia is a higher altitude, and perhaps Paul was in that region to recover from malaria. Some commentators have said, and again, this is just speculation, but it makes sense that Paul went up into this area that's a higher altitude because there wasn't as many mosquitoes and he needed to recover from malaria. Either way, the Bible says he had infirmity of the flesh. Now, those that believe in the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine that you just have to have enough faith and you won't get sick, answer me this question. Why did Paul have an infirmity here during this time in his ministry? Well, either way, he went. He says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you first. Verse 14, he says, and my temptation, the word temptation here means trial. It's a trial, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, as we try to connect the dots from God's word, it looks as though Paul had some sort of eye affliction. Now, again, there are those that speculate that during this time as well, the Apostle Paul suffered a severe form of conjunctivitis. Has anybody ever had that? I've had that. Paul, and they, some speculate, well, anyway, Paul had some severe eye infection that affected his vision. You read at the latter part of this letter in Galatians chapter 6, he speaks about the large letters that he wrote unto them. He says in verse 15 that if they could, these folks in Galatia would have plucked out their own eyes and given it to him. So what this leads me to believe is that Paul had this physical condition with his eyes that perhaps made him grotesque to look upon. Now, if you've ever had conjunctivitis or pink eye, it's not the most visually appealing thing, is it? You know, you don't want to be around anybody, and really folks don't want to look at you. But Paul says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you. And he says, my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected. Now, not everybody gets to look at a specimen like me every other Sunday morning, but that was a joke. You can laugh. But Paul says here, my physical appearance, my physical health, there was nothing to be loved about that. I was hard to look at. I was hard to be around. I was hard to deal with. But how did they receive him? To say that they just turned their heads away from him and just couldn't stomach the sight of him? Did it say that they looked upon him as a burden and a nuisance? No, here is what they did. He says, you didn't despise me, you didn't reject me, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, when we are living a life of grace and it's affecting our relationships with others in a positive way, we're going to be considerate of other people. We're going to become all things to all people that we might save some. And we're going to be people of compassion. We're going to be people of compassion. They look beyond Paul's eye affliction. They look beyond his debilitating sickness that would bring him down. And they did this willingly because of the grace of God. Is that the grace of God that you have in your heart this morning? That you're able to overlook the flaws and the failures and the weaknesses of others? Or as God's people, are you willing to overlook the inevitable shortcomings that all of us have for Christ's sake? Are you able to overlook the weaknesses and the faults and failures of your wife, of your husband, of your children? I've known folks that have in their hearts, that they've turned away from the grace of God, and they've driven their loved ones away because of a critical spirit and because of nitpicking and making a federal case out of everything. One commentator says a good definition of a legalist is one that makes a federal case out of everything. You know, if that's your MO, you're going to drive people away. You know, and if you don't have anybody around you, it's a good time for self-reflection. Are you living a life of grace? Are you being one of those that just makes a federal case out of everything? Because I assure you, you will drive everyone away if that's your MO. Paul said that you did whatever it took to minister unto me. He says, you didn't reject me. You didn't despise my appearance. He says here, you receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. That's incredible, isn't it? You know, here's some homework. And again, this was so convicting as I studied through this over the past few weeks. What are your relationships like with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are there people in this congregation that you don't know that well? That you just feel like, well, they're just polar opposites of me. They're young and I'm old. I'm old and they're young. They come from one side of the tracks. I come from the other side of the tracks. Paul is saying that doesn't matter. I want to encourage you to reach out to those folks and receive them like an angel of God. Paul, what a wonderful, healthy relationship the early church at Galatia had. Paul, led by the Spirit of God, went and he was there with them. He sat on their front porches with them and he ate meals with them. He broke bread with them. And in his sickness and in his affliction, there'd be times where he was bedridden. He had this debilitating illness. There'd be times where he was hard to look upon, but they received him, it says here, as an angel of God, even in Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be striving for as God's people. So what happens when we neglect to do that? Well, Paul is going to flip the coin here, and he's going to ask the question in verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spoke of? In other words, Paul is asking the question in verse 15, where did this go? What happened? Well, what happened was, again, these false teachers started bringing in ideas that were contrary to God's word, and it started affecting how they were treating one another. Now understand this, when you turn away from the grace of God, when you set aside the grace of God for anything else, for your own standards, for the standards of others, for the standards of the world, bar none, consideration of others and compassion for others goes out the window. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? He says, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Well, what happened was that they were turning away from Jesus Christ and his blood alone to some other system. They were turning to the legalistic system that said, there's something else you have to do. They were turning from God's standard and from what we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 a couple weeks ago. They were following the enemy, the wicked one, the Satan, and it was tearing them apart. It was tearing their witness apart. He says, "Where is then the blessedness you spoke of?" Have you ever been there in your life and you got the point and you've asked yourself that question? Where is the blessedness that I once enjoyed? Oh, I remember when I was new to the church, and I remember when I was young in the church, you just couldn't keep me away. Anytime that there was some sort of activity, I was there. Anytime any work needed to be done, I was the first one there, but now it's drudgery. Maybe you're in your relationships. I remember when I loved her like no one else in the world, but now it's painful every day. Paul says, where did this blessedness go? Well, it went away. It went. Something else took its place when they strayed away from the grace of God. So what happens when we stray away from the grace of God? First of all, we learn from God's word that when we're not serving God with consideration and compassion, usually what replaces it is one of two things. Your life becomes a life of self-preservation. Self-preservation, that I'm going to just do whatever it takes to take care of number one. I believe that was what was going on here in the churches of Galatia. They were going through the motions, but they were just going through it just in survival mode. Sometimes we get into survival mode, and I understand sometimes we have to be in survival mode. But if your life is just one continuous instance of survival mode and self-preservation, again, I encourage you to check and see where you are as far as your understanding and you living out the grace of God in your life. Paul says, where then is this blessedness that you spoke of? Where's your love that you once had? Where's your zeal that you once had? What happened to your joy and your excitement? As the old song goes, the thrill had left. The thrill is gone here in the churches of Galatia. And Paul says that this ought not be so. Right. And for God's people, that's what we should be looking at as well. Galatians chapter 5, notice what Paul would say. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh." He says, you don't use your liberty to engage in selfish pursuits and self-preservation. That's what it is. I'm going to do whatever it takes to take care of number one. I don't care about the feelings of others. I'm not going to invest in other people. Paul says that we've not, as God's people, have not been called to live our lives that way. But what? He says, by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. He says, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Lord, help us every day to recalibrate to that middle sea, to recalibrate to that true north in our lives, that we're to live our lives as God's people, not to serve the flesh, but to serve one another. Amen. Now he goes on in verse 17, and he shows that not only does life away from grace turn to self-preservation, but we notice as well, it becomes an exercise in manipulation. Now, he's going to pull back the curtain on their so-called friends, the Judaizers in this church. He says in verse 17, just to fast forward, verse 17, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. He says, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Now, what does he mean here when he says they zealously affect you? He's talking about these Judaizers and the way that they came in and introduced themselves to those that made up these churches. What they did, they came in with flattery and flowery words. They came in and with a PR campaign that would rival any Hollywood campaign that could be done today. And what they were doing, they were trying to win them over to their cause. Win them over to their cause that it was something else besides what Jesus Christ did that needed to save them. They flattered them. They zealously affected you. They came with flattering words. They appealed to their pride. They appealed to their flesh. Well, I encourage you to read what the Bible says about flattery. The wise man Solomon in the book of Proverbs said, a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Psalmist David talking about wicked men. He says there's no faithfulness in their mouth. He says their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat, he says, is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. That's who David speaks of as his enemies. Solomon speaks of them at working ruin. They were flattering. They were telling everybody everything that they wanted to hear. But it was because they had their own agenda that was not the agenda that the Lord had set forth in his church. Well, what would they do? Well, they would draw in these people through flattery. You ever had people that enter into your life this way? Through flattery, they're your best friends. They just agree with everything that you say. They just lure you in, and then the first time they don't do something, you don't do something they want you to do. They put you on ice. they cut you off. I was talking to somebody the other day. They were talking about some of the challenges that their teenager has had with so-called friends, and that's what happens. You know, folks. Sometimes folks will be your friends as long as you're fulfilling what they want you to fulfill in the relationship. As long as they're doing what you want to do, and then they cut you off. Well, here in this church, these Judaizers, they had flattered, they had enticed, and what they would do, they would cut folks off when they didn't go along lockstep with the agenda of these legalists. He says they zealously affect you, but not well. Young folks, you don't need that influence in your life. If you've got somebody in your life that they're your best buddy, as long as you're doing for them, as long as you have something to give to them, but when you don't, they cut you off. You need to not let those folks take up space in your life. And that's the way it should be as God's people. Don't let men with enticing words draw you in and emotionally blackmail you one way or the other. Paul says here, they zealously affect you, but it's not well. It's not healthy. He says they would exclude you that you might affect them. You know what they do? They draw these people in. They build up their egos and they build them up with flattering words and then they push them off. And then do you have cycles like that in your life? Have you seen those cycles play out in the lives of those that you love, that they would do anything for the attention of other people? This is what Paul is warning about in the church. These Judaizers, they were not honoring God. Now I want to say, apart from the grace of God, life just becomes about this self-preservation and manipulation. God has not called us to be manipulated by every smooth talker here in this world. As the church, we're to be vigilant. As the church, we're to have that Berean spirit and measure every man's words with God's words. In every relationship, we need to be on guard. You know, it should be a red flag if everybody's telling you what you want to hear and trying to draw you in. Paul says that this is not honoring to God, and they were doing this so that they would bring ruin, that they would negatively affect them. Let me say this about God. Those of you that are caught in these cycles, God has never withheld his love from his people.
That's right.
Think about that. These Judaizers, they were withholding love. You know, they were your best friend as long as you were forwarding their agenda, but then when you weren't, they would withhold their love. You know, sometimes that happens in families. Again, parents withhold love from their children. I want to tell you, my friends, our Heavenly Father has never withheld his love from his people. You can't go back in your life and say, well, on December the 17th, 2005, God withheld his love from me for 2 weeks. You can't do that. Understand that. And when we engage in that here in our lives as the church, that's not honoring to God. It causes a discord. It causes challenges. It takes us down a path that God does not intend us to go down.
Amen.
Now, Paul says, again, he says, where then, verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear it record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He says, verse 16, and I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Paul was speaking the truth. Paul was inspired by God to speak to them the truth. They didn't like it. You know, and who doesn't like chastening at the very beginning? Well, nobody likes it. But he goes, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Verse 18, Paul says, but it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. He says, I want you to be zealously affected with things that are tempered with grace, not manipulation, not self-preservation, but the things that are honoring unto God. And listen to the tone that Paul uses here in verses 19 through 20. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now. So you ask the question, well, I find myself down this road. How do I get back to where I'm supposed to be? Well, Paul says that, you know, my little children, I desire to be with you again to bring to remembrance the first things again. You know, it's almost like Paul is saying here, I'd like you to be born again. But we understand that. That's not what he's talking about. But what he was pointing them back to was that time when they were in love with the things of God. They were in love with one another, and their intentions were aligned with God's word. That they weren't out for self. They weren't in this cycle of manipulation with these legalists that had perverted God's word, but a time when they served God and one another out of great joy because of what Christ did for them. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's a picture of the process of a young babe in a mother's womb developing. He says, I want you to go back to that time when you were babes in Christ and your love for Christ was not perverted by the deceptions of this world. Isn't that wonderful to picture? You want the answer, how do I get back to grace? Go back to the time when you had that great love and zeal for Jesus Christ. He says, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Go back to the beginning. You know, if you're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling with your children, go back to the time when you loved them with an unfeigned love. You loved them even though they had all of those faults and failures. I want to tell you that that lady, men that you married decades ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, she had the same faults and failures she did back then when you first met her as she does now. What's changed is your attitude. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been full of the same sinners that struggle with the flesh, that struggle with weaknesses as it did when you first joined the church. By the grace of God, we need to go back to that time when we loved God's people in spite of that. I think of a story some time ago. You know, where the Battle of Olustee is going on this week, and there was a general from Georgia named General John Gordon. Some of you from Georgia may remember him. You might not. He's kind of an obscure piece of history, but John Gordon was a general in the Civil War, and he fought in the Battle of Antietam, one of the bloodiest battles that's ever been fought. Over 27,000 men were killed in that battle in the course of one day. 27,000 people, and the way the battlefield goes, they just kind of fought in a circular pattern throughout the course of that day. It was a bloodbath. Initially, the Confederate Army, this was one of the battles led by Stonewall Jackson. Initially, the Confederate Army just decimated an unimaginable amount of Union troops. Well, John Gordon was given charge of the sunken road in this battlefield. This battlefield was on the edge of a cornfield. The sunken road was what it was. It was sunken down in the ground, and Gordon had his Confederate troops in that sunken road. The Union troops would come off of a hill, and they would just pick them off. Thousands upon thousands of men would fall. Well, what happened, though, the Union troops, they had overwhelming numbers. They eventually overwhelmed Gordon and his troops in this sunken road. And John Gordon was shot 5 times in the midst of that battle. He was shot twice in the leg, shot once in the arm. They were getting ready to kind of back him out of there. He didn't want to go, shot in the hand. And finally, as he gets ready to leave, he gets shot in the face. Boom. Shot in his face, bullet goes out, musket ball goes out. He falls down, and by his account, he would have drowned in his own blood if, he says, if a Union soldier hadn't done him a favor and shot a hole through the top of his cap, fell face first in his cap, just gravely wounded. He didn't die. He recovers from that, goes back to battle, and he was shot up some more, probably the most injured general in the whole Civil War. But there was one of his under officers that, after all was said and done with the Civil War, just had a vendetta out against this former general, and took him to court, and was just berating the old general about how incompetent he was, how many men lost their lives, and his under officer just in court says to the old general, "Just stand up and face me." Well, the old soldier, he stands up, and the under officer sees the scars on his face. Can you imagine taking a mini musket ball to the face, what it would do to your face? And the guy looked at him, and the guy just started weeping. And he started saying, "I'd forgot about the scars. I'd forgotten about the scars." And there were eyewitnesses that said that as the court trial was dismissed, and the guy was just continually saying, "I forgot about the scars." My friends, as God's people, I think that we forget about the scars of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it causes us to act all sorts of ways towards those that we should love and care for. Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." He says, "I desire to be with you, and I want you to go back to those first things when Christ was formed in you." As God's people, I pray that we would not forget about the scars, and that we would exercise compassion and consideration in every area of our lives. I believe God will be pleased in that. May the Lord add his blessing.
I can tell you that if we applied what Brother Mike preached today, I was sitting there trying to just get a rough guess. The majority of meetings that I've held in that office to my right, the majority of those meetings would have gone away. They would have never happened if we were applying what Brother Mike preached, if it was functional with us. I'm telling you, whether they're marriage difficulties, interpersonal relationship difficulties, parents with children, children with parents, those meetings would not happen if we were involved in grace relationships. And how sweet the close. And the reason we don't do that is we forget the scars. But if this would be the song on our lips as we leave here today, we won't forget them. Turn to hymn number 296. When we get angry and think, "I just can't take anymore, I'm not putting up with it any longer," just start singing, "The Lord has been so good to me." That'd take up a lot of venom, take a lot of venom out of our mouth. If you're here this morning and you want to walk in the new and living way, you want to walk with us as we walk hand in hand with Christ, you want to be a dear follower of the Lamb who still bears the scars in heaven. To this day, the only man-made thing in heaven will be the scars and the hands and the feet and the side, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to serve that precious man, then you do that in the context of church membership. That's the way. That's the way he's designed. There are those of you here this morning, seated under the sound of my voice, that need to do it. You should do it. You ought to. The Savior's commanded it. His love demands it. And we're going to give you the opportunity to bid Brother Michael Godspeed, embrace him, and thank God for the wonderful word that we've heard this morning. John Anthony, would you please come? Let's all stand together while we sing, "The Lord has been so good to me."
The Lord has been so